have like a relationship series because we don't want to get our standards for relationships from the world. How many of you know that? They're all messed up. They're good all over the place on what's right and wrong. I just believe if you want to know the truth about something, look to the Word of God. So what we try to do in February is look at what does the Bible say about good relationships, good marriage, good, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend, any kind of relationships, all kinds of relationships. It's not going to apply to just one specific area. But all of us, the biggest part of your life is relationships, isn't it? And one of the things that brings you the most stress is relationships when they go bad. So we're trying to help you with this, and we fortunately have the relationship guru of the world in our church, Pastor Mike Foreman. He's better on this than anybody I've ever seen. He just really does so well. I said, I cannot do as well as Pastor Mike. So he's going to do a two-part series starting this week and next week on relationships. Welcome Pastor Mike as he comes, takes us to a new level on relationships. He's a great guy. How many of you love Pastor Mike? Isn't he awesome? He is just awesome.
Thanks, Pastor Bill. No pressure, right? I was actually going to intro this message by saying, now, guys, I'm not the expert on relationships. I don't know everything. I was going to take a humble stance at the beginning, and Pastor Bill was like, nope, you're the expert. All right. Well, I received that humbly. Thank you for the confidence. How are y'all doing this morning? Isn't God good? I got to give another shout out to the worship team because, one, my wife's on there, and she's just beautiful and amazing. And I love hearing you sing, baby. And if you haven't noticed, I've been not in the Sunday service for the past month, 2 months, because I've been serving a lot and alongside our amazing children's ministries and those leaders. And would you give just a big hand clap for our children's ministries? Come on. They do. It is not babysitting. They have their own service. We have an adult service here. They have children's services in there. They are ministered to. They are loved. They are filled with the Word of God. They get to experience God's presence and worship and praise. And they get to hear about the truth, how God loves them. He has a plan for their lives. And He has good plans for them and their family. And it's just, I'm telling you, I'm so excited about this move into Gainesville because everything we're doing right now in our children's ministries is laying a foundation for future growth. We have a heart to reach young families in our community in Gainesville. And I just want to let you know that every time you give, every time you pray, every time you serve, we're all working together to help reach the next generation together as a church. And it's something powerful and exciting. I just love it. I love it. If you serve in the children's ministries, we love you so much and we appreciate you. Give them one more hand. Come on. Love you. And how many of you have been enjoying Pastor Bill's series on the Year of Overflow? Hasn't that been awesome? Oh, man, it's been so good. I've been listening to those online, even though I missed them during the Sunday service. I listened to them online. They have been powerful. We're talking about five areas of overflow that God wants you to experience. His abundance, His blessing, that God's not a God of lack. He's a God of an abundance. He's not a God of just enough. He's a God of overflow. So you have more than enough to be a blessing to those around you. Blessed to be a blessing. Five areas, spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially, and socially. And I think what I'd like to do is piggyback off of him a little bit and say, how many would you like to have overflow in your relationships? Overflow of love and affection for each other. Men, how many would you like to have an overflow of respect in your relationship with your spouse? That's a big deal. And I'm going to talk about a couple of keys to having overflow in your relationships, successful relationships. But first, I'm going to share a story with you that I'm not particularly proud of, but I'm going to be transparent this morning. So you understand that none of us are perfect, even pastors. And just so happened this week, there's a situation. Well, let me preface it by this. How many of you heard of an Instant Pot? Ladies, have you heard of the Instant Pot? All the ladies' hands go up. Some men went up. Oh, hand claps for the Instant Pot. This is a pressure cooker from heaven, I guess, is what it is. And it has all these features to it, more than what you could possibly do. It's all in one. You can do everything in this Instant Pot, and you can do it at a fraction of the time, and it's incredible. And Lelaine fell in love with this, and she got it for Christmas, and it's just an amazing tool in the kitchen, a blessing to her and a blessing to our family. We are no longer starving. We are eating very good in our family. It's been fantastic. But I've tried to learn this Instant Pot. And it evades me. It evades me. She became an expert. I don't know how she did it. I mean, there were so many buttons on it. She became an expert on it. And she's like, and there was one night, Tuesday night this week, I wanted to cooked the dinner because she had worship rehearsal. She had to be here at 6 to rehearse. And I, the earliest I could get home was 5 o'clock. So I'm like, and she's like, just use the Instant Pot. And we'll be able to, let's see, I got there at 4:30. Sorry. So I had like 30 minutes. Use the Instant Pot. It'll be done real fast. And we'll be able to eat at 5. I was like, okay. I'm ready. So I had my plan, my marching orders. My goal was to have dinner ready. So I felt the pressure, but I was like, all right, I'm stepping up to play. I'm going to do this. And when Elaine got home, she's like, make sure you do this, and it's like 7 steps, or 8 steps, or 10, I don't know. And I was like, okay, I got it. Now I'm a visual person. If you don't write it down for me, I probably don't got it. But I said I got it. Thinking, oh, okay, I trust, I'm going to be able to do it. So I try, and I'm making good progress, right? And it was something simple. It's just browning beef and getting it cooked in the Instant Pot. And then we're going to have spaghetti, so I was going to make spaghetti sauce in the Instant Pot and boil the spaghetti noodles, or the pasta. And it was going well, except I stopped it before it was done. Like, I thought it was done. I set a timer for something else, and I just stopped the whole thing. And Lane comes in, what's going on? You're not doing it right. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I just checked it. The beef is cooked. And she goes, no, you're supposed to do it this way. And then I was like, I was so frustrated because I was feeling the pressure and I was already upset with the stupid thing anyway. I took that wooden spoon in my hand, and I threw it on the kitchen counter. And baby, I don't know if you noticed, but there was a cutting board there. I actually broke the cutting board. I'm really sorry. I broke it. I'll buy you a new one. And that was news to her today. And I didn't mean to, but it just, and I didn't know I was that strong, but I am. I'm very strong. And I was so frustrated, and she thought I was mad at her, and she's like, "Why are you yelling at me for?" And we had this heated exchange of, I'll say, heated fellowship was taking place in the kitchen. And how it ended, I'm not proud of how it ended, too. Basically, I was like, "Why are you telling me like I'm an idiot? Like I don't know what I'm doing?" And she's like, leaves and she's getting ready, and then the last thing she says out the door is like, I'm yelling at you because you're not listening to me. And then boom, the door shuts. And I just go. There was a moment. You ever had this happen in a conflict with someone you care about, that the issue is really no longer the issue? The issue wasn't the Instant Pot. Something else was happening inside of me. And something else was happening inside of Elaine in that conflict. My spirit deflated at some point. Her spirit deflated at some point. So we're going to talk about that today. The question is, what is the issue when the issue isn't the issue anymore? So we're going to look at that. Let's look at some research first. Because I believe, I'm such a nerd, my background is chemical engineering and chemistry. I love studying reports and research papers and stuff like that, because I believe that God has put in creation wisdom. Day after day, it pours forth speech. Night after night, knowledge. There's knowledge. There's things to learn. That the biblical principles that you find in Scripture will always find their way into God's creation. You can study it in His creation and see, wow, God's word is true. So good science always confirms the Bible. Always. That's why I love science. I love a scientific method. So I'm going to, in your notes, let's look at what this University of Washington did this study of over 2,000 couples for 20 years and found that, you can write this down. Oh, if anyone, thank you, ushers. If anyone doesn't have sermon notes, go and raise your hand. The ushers would love to bring one by for you if you don't have one. Keep it up high so they can see you. But go and write this down. It's love and respect are the two key ingredients for successful relationships. This is a secular study, is what they found. Love and respect. And the cool thing about this, they had all these groups of people, what they called their love laboratory. A love laboratory, where they're in this space where they can live for an extended period of time, and they hook them up to like heart monitors and different things to like kind of measure their heart rate and the beats per minute. And pretty soon, after a while, when you're in a situation like that, what they found is the couples just kind of let their hair down, just kind of relax, and they kind of forgot that they were being observed, and they just kind of fell into their routine of being couples and how they interact with each other. Fascinating study. And they found that these two key factors came up. The successful relationships, if they had love and respect in the relationship, those marriages, they could predict with almost certainty that they would succeed. And the relationships that didn't have love and respect, at treating the spirit of the person with love and respect, they found out with they could predict with almost certainty that those marriages would fail. It's fascinating. And this was regardless of age, economic status, number of children, personality, culture, family history. It didn't matter. It was across the board, men and women, this is what they need. The successful marriages had a tone of respect while dealing with real issues. See, a lot of people think, well, if we didn't have financial issues, we wouldn't have marriage issues. It's not true. The issues bring our insecurities and our issues to the like what's happening inside, it comes to the surface. It brings the pressure. And it's how you deal with each other during those times of conflict, during those times where it's going to happen no matter what in your relationship. How do you deal with it? And the study noticed that there are some differences with genders. What do you know? Check this out. 85% of those who withdrew from the conflict, who said, all right, enough. They shut down, they withdraw, they don't want it to escalate. I'm out of this. We're not talking about this any further. 85% of them were male. Shocking. 15% of them were women. And they found that women withdraw out of not really, like they withdraw really out of fear, like you're not going to listen to me anymore. You're not going to value what I'm saying. You're not even going to accept my input anymore. So I'm withdrawing because I don't believe you're going to even value what I say, give input about. And they asked the women, well, what do you think the reason is for these men backing away? And the women didn't know. Like, I don't know. Well, what does it feel like? And they said it felt like an act of hostility. Like, he hates me. He doesn't love me. But they asked the men, what's going on, men? How many of you know men live by the honor code, right? We live by the honor code. We serve and die for honor. Favorite line in Gladiator, strength and honor. Strength and honor. You know, just watch those war films, and men, they watch, and they question, they go, would I do that? And they challenge themselves, would I step up and die for honor and serve? What they felt like, the men felt like, when they leave and de-escalate, they feel like it's the honorable thing to do to step back. Because they had the men hooked up to those BPMs, and it went up to 99 BPM, and what that says is that's when fight or flight kicks in. That's what happens to a soldier when he's about to jump on a hand grenade to protect the men around him and the people that he's serving with, to protect them. He's willing to die. That's what happens when a burglar breaks into the home and the man gets up and he's about to protect his family and his kids and die for them even. So his heart rate, his body's getting ready for conflict, and having you know men can be dangerous when that happens. So because he loves his spouse, he goes, I don't want, I'm going to back away. The honorable thing to do is to back away. I'm not going to escalate this any further. I love you too much. So, and also men like to get away to process stuff, to think about it more. So let me come back after I think about this because I can't. I'm in that fight or flight mode. So the question is it an act of hostility or is it an act of honor? The answer is yes. It all depends on whether you film in blue or you film everything in pink, right? It's the difference between males and females. And they observed the women in this study. Fascinating. And what they saw was over and over then, they noticed, and they were writing this down, being honest. Just let's study. How are the women responding? Criticism, complaint. Criticism, complaint. Criticism, complaint. Another criticism. And just ongoing criticism and complaint. Criticism and complaint. Well, this isn't politically correct, but we have to report it. It's criticism and complaint. So I watch women do that. It's just ongoing. Now, ladies, to a man, ongoing criticism feels like you have contempt for him as a human being. It feels like who he is, you don't respect who he is, you don't value who he is, you have contempt for him. Like, I'm never good enough. They'd ask the men, how do you feel about it? They say, she finds me inadequate and she doesn't respect me. Now, the truth is, for a woman, from her perspective, she confronts to connect because she cares. She's bringing it up because she cares. She criticizes because she cares. She confronts because she cares. She complains because she cares. She cares. She cares so deeply. She wants to resolve it. She wants it to be fixed so that things can get back, you know, paradise. She wants that loving relationship restored and back to where it should be. She complains because she cares. So the question is it an act of contempt or is it an act of care? Can you guess what the answer is?
Yes.
It's both. It's both. Men and women need love and respect equally. Let me say that very clearly. Men and women need love and respect equally. But when you find yourself in a conflict with the opposite sex, especially someone you care about, you find that the felt need in that moment of conflict is different for each other. It's powerful. There's this book. I love this book so much. I struggle with finishing books, to be honest. But I finished this. I devoured it. When Lane and I were early on in our marriage, we found this in a Christian bookstore, and it's called For Couples Only by Shanti and Jeff Feldhahn. We even led a small group about it, For Couples Only small group, and I recommend this for everyone. Even if you're single, you want to understand the opposite sex, get this, For Couples Only. And there's two parts, for women only, so women, you read it, it's for you only. And the next one's for men only. And it's just fascinating. What they've done is they've studied just thousands of people, and they've surveyed them and just gotten so much knowledge and information. So here's in your notes, Shanti Feldhahn asked a random sample of American males, would you rather be left alone and unloved in the world or viewed as inadequate and disrespected by everyone? Ponder that for a second. Would you rather be alone, left alone and unloved in the world, or viewed as inadequate and disrespected by everyone? They asked males this. Almost 80% of the men said they would rather be left alone and unloved in the world. That's a deep, deep felt need for men. And it's not talking about their behavior. Not everything a man does is worthy of respect. Men get that too with each other. When we treat men, honor each other, we get that. But we're talking about the spirit of the individual. And we got to be careful with dealing with men. Are we communicating to them, you're inadequate as a human being, and I don't respect you as a human being? Dr. Emerson Eggert, the next research, and he wrote this amazing book, Love and Respect. Incredible book. I recommend this book too, Love and Respect. He asked 7,000 people, when in a conflict with your spouse, do you feel unloved or disrespected? 83% of the men said they felt disrespected in the conflict. 72% of the women say they feel unloved. So that's very statistically significant. This isn't just like, this is not politically correct, but this is truth. This is how God created men and women. There are exceptions and there are variances and there, you know, no one's exactly the same. No man is exactly the same as another man. No woman is exactly the same as any other woman. But God did put an imprint on them. You'll find that his imprint is actually there because it's a part of his character too. It's really important. So the title of this message series is Love and Respect. And this is part one, Love and Respect. So let's look at some revelation in the Bible. What does God have to say about this? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 says, however, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. I love that line, as he loves himself, because it's like, men, you look in the, I don't know, okay, you may be in good shape, you may not be, I know I'm a little bit overweight since I first married Lelaine, but when I look in the mirror, I go, still got it. I'm good. That's how you should love your spouses. Baby, it doesn't matter what changes go on in your body. My preferences change with your body change. I prefer you always. Yeah, that's how you love her. Come on, husbands, I'm helping you out, man. That's how you love her. And the wife must respect her husband. Now, we're going to break down these two words because You look at the original language that these scriptures were written in, were in Greek, ancient Greek. And sometimes it's just really good to go back and just take a closer look at what do these words mean. Now, that Greek word for love in this context is agape. Agape, that's the God kind of love. And there are other kinds of love in Greek, like phileo, where we get the word Philadelphia from. That's brotherly love. And eros, where we get the word erotic. That's a sexual love, or sexual, you know, it's basically lust. But agape is the God kind of love. It is unconditional love. It is unconditional and it is persistent. I was looking that up. It is unconditional and it is persistent, meaning, ladies, I ran this by Lelaine to ask her, what's a good working definition for love for women? And so she okayed this. Tell me if it resonates with you. She said, love is choosing to continually reassure your wife of that agape love and persistently pursuing her in that agape love. Does that resonate with you, women? Yeah. I was like, all right, Selah, I'll think about that. Pray over it. Now, if you look at the Greek word for respect, it's phobeia, where we get the word phobia from. Very interesting. Most of the time, it's translated in the Bible and other places as fear. And even when the angels, especially with fear for God, but it's not talking about the, you're going to kill me kind of fear. It's reverential. Respect and awe. It's when the angels appeared to the shepherds when Jesus was born, and it said they were sore afraid. They're like, and they were just like in awe and reverential respect for those heavenly beings that they were seeing. Now, this, I'm not sharing this message to stroke men's ego or to convince you women to be like, you know, put on pom-poms and go, woo, men! Woo! This isn't intended to try to set back, you know, women's suffrage rights. You know, it's not that. That's not God's heart in this. But it's how you posture your heart towards the spirit of the man that you're with. So there's this working definition. Men, tell me if this resonates with you. Respect is choosing to trust, appreciate, admire, believe in, and honor your man. Respect is choosing to trust, appreciate, admire, believe in, and honor your man. That resonates with me. It tells me you truly do respect me and value me. It's important. You notice that in the Bible, when you study these Greek words, you notice that God never commanded the women to agape love their husbands. He never did it. Like in Titus 2:4, it's not in your notes or on the screen, but it says that older women should teach the younger women and can urge the younger women to phileo their husbands. Not phileo your husbands, but phileo, phileo your husbands, meaning you have that brotherly, you know, affection for them, their husbands and children. Why does God not command women to agape love their husbands and their children? Women, you're already so good at it. It's true. No, women, you care so deeply. You care so unconditionally. You love so unconditionally. Like, I notice it when I observe Lelaine and the kids. Like, she is just so good at showing that affection, that attention, that care, nurturing. She's so good at it. And she cares so much. She'll talk to me about things that are important, that she sees are dangerous in the road for us in our relationship. She will talk first about it. She loves unconditionally. She is so good at it. Men, let's be honest and humble. We're not as good at it. We're just not. So God commands us to agape love our wives as Christ agape loves the church. Because God doesn't have redundancy in creation. He doesn't have redundancy in the word. I mean, he commands something because he knows we need to know that so we can, it'll help us. Oh, yeah. Okay, yeah. Yeah. I got to be selfless here. I got to be just persistently pursuing her. Got it. Now, conversely, in 1 Peter 3:1-2, it says, wives, catch this, the power of respect. Even if any husbands are disobedient to the word, they may be won as they observe your respectful behavior. That's the power of respect. So why does God command the wives to respect? Ladies, don't throw anything at me. You have a hard time doing it. You have a hard time respecting men. Okay, no one's trying to kill me. That's good. But in this, can you believe in this day and age, like, that's not politically correct? That goes against the feminist movement. That's just like, how dare you? I'm glad you aren't, you're receiving it, because this isn't in God's word. This is an imprint of God's nature. Okay? You got to know the difference between male and female. You got to know why he created them male and female. Now, he gives you the commandment to help you, as he gives the command to agape love for husbands, to help husbands. This scripture is to help you. Okay? And again, Colossians 3:19, husbands, agape, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. So man, I get it. You get frustrated because there's not respect and you're tempted to get bitter and be like, oh, why doesn't everyone else respect me? Why doesn't she respect me? I work my butt off to try to provide. You know, I know she makes more than me, you know, but I work my butt off to provide and I work my butt off, and I still feel that need and that drive. And why doesn't she just appreciate what I'm doing? Seems like nothing's ever enough. Guys, I get it. Make a choice. Agape loves your wives. Make a choice and do not be embittered against them. Fight that root of bitterness. Fight that root of bitterness. Appreciate them as a woman. Even in 1 Peter 3:7, not in your notes, not on the screen, but it says this: you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Try to understand her. She's a puzzle. Try to understand her. As with someone weaker, since she is a woman, precisely because she is a woman. Value her femininity. Value and show her honor. And this is a different kind of honor. It's a different Greek word. The Greek word here is timē. It means bought with a price. She was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's why you honor her. View her as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Men, you like your prayers heard from God in heaven and answered. Agape, love your wife and appreciate her and value her. But here's what happens in these conflicts. And hear me out. I'm not talking about egregious sin like abuse in the home. No. You get out of that situation. You separate for a season. Get counseling. There needs to be forgiveness. There needs to be repentance and change behavior. Their trust needs to be built back up. And then you can reconcile. Come on, somebody. Okay? I'm not talking about those situations. I'm talking about when there is a difference in preference or a scenario where you're getting frustrated by an Instant Pot. And the dinner's not ready on time. And Elaine's got to get out the door. You're missing out. Missing out on dinner together. I wanted to eat dinner with her. And I was frustrated. Okay? I'm talking about those moments of conflict. They're going to happen. So what happens when we innocently give the other person the benefit of the doubt, innocently overlook these two key ingredients for successful relationships? Number one, you can write this down. We step on air hoses connected to the love and respect air tanks. So each a man has a respect air tank, a woman has a love air tank, and what happens when we say something, men, when we do something that's perceived as hostile to her, we step on that air tank and her spirit deflates. And women, when you criticize and complain and you just kind of won't let something go and kind of step on his air tank, that love, that respect tank, and his spirit deflates. And you notice it at some point in the conflict. You notice the other person, the issue is no longer the issue. All right? And the second thing that happens is we start the crazy cycle. Without love, she reacts without respect. And without respect, he reacts without love. Yikes! And it is a crazy cycle because what will end up happening is you feel like you got to justify yourself. And also you feel like, you know, if you don't understand this about the differences, you can look at the other person. Listen, there's strength that women have at that God gave you. It's not you. You didn't earn this strength. The strength to love unconditionally, God gave you that. So it's very easy to look at a man and say, you're not loving the way you should. Grow up. Stop being childish. It's easy to do that. But what is that? That's pride. And men, respect comes naturally for us. We get it. We live by the honor code. We get it. And then we get upset at our wives. Why don't you just respect me? And we get angry and frustrated and upset, and we storm out. Okay? But here's the thing. They don't have that strength and that grace like we do. So it's prideful and arrogant for us to look down on her and dismiss her behavior and say, ah, just get over it. Drop it. Right? So we start this crazy cycle, and it spins. I got a visual for you. I love visuals. Without love, she reacts without respect. And without respect, he reacts without love. And it spins and spins and spins. And pretty. Have you ever been on one of those spin and puke rides? Yeah. Pretty soon you got a mess in your relationship. Isn't that gross? Yeah, it's gross. That's why I said it, so you remember it. It's crazy. It's a crazy cycle. So how do we apply these two ingredients? Our guiding principles we're going to talk about. Guiding principles. Number one, value God's design. This is so good to get in your heart. Value God's design. Matthew 19:4, Jesus, the Son of God, the Word in flesh, Jesus, the Word of God in flesh. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? God was intentional in making them male and female. And the Bible is clear that we are spiritually equal, co-heirs with Jesus Christ, spiritually equal. And we may be equal in a lot of ways. Like, there's no one in the Bible that says women can't earn the same or more than men, or can't work in the market. In fact, the Proverbs 31 woman, take a look at that. Come on. Even feminists can get behind the Proverbs 31 woman scriptures. I mean, that's, whew. And I always tell Elaine, you're my Proverbs 31 woman. I confess it from day one in our marriage. She's my Proverbs 31 woman. I value her. I love her. But here's the thing. Equal, but not the same. Equal, but not the same. Different, and they're different to complement one another. Different to complement each other. And guess what? It reflects the image of God. So just like I've been using the analogy pink and blue. You know, when you combine pink and blue, you get purple? Well, that's the color of royalty, like God. And just like when you take a man and a woman, bring them together, two become one flesh, you have the reflection of the image of God. And you say, well, what if I'm single? Well, the Bible says that spiritually you're like a eunuch, like you're complete in Christ. If you're single, you have a grace by God. In that single season, you reflect the glory of God, just you all by yourself. That's pretty amazing honor to be able to do that. Pretty awesome. So you want to value God's design to apply these two principles. But also, number two, write this down, please. By doing what God calls me to do in the marriage, you cannot control what your spouse does, how your spouse reacts, what your spouse says or does. You can't. You can only control what you do. So take responsibility for what God's called you to do in the relationship by doing what God calls me to do in the marriage. And there are four things that's going to help you, bless you. It's going to bless you. Follow me here. I will trust in my spouse's goodwill. Even though I have moments when I feel they lack concern to please me. Come on. You're going to have those moments. You're going to have those moments. I will trust in my spouse's goodwill, even though I have moments when I feel they lack concern to please me. 1 Corinthians 7:33, it says this, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. Scripture says it. He does care about you, women. He does care about you. Ladies, he cares about you. A married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. She does want to please you. She does want to respect you. She does care. And we got to look at each other, not as enemies, but as saying, okay, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. This works in the workplace too. Women working alongside men working alongside women. Like, give each other the benefit of the doubt and goodwill. If you care about each other, if you're working on the team at your job, just look at these two and appreciate the differences between men and women. Appreciate it. It will bless you. Women, you show respect to your male coworkers, they're going to really, really like you a lot and get along with you. They'll bend over backwards for you. They will. And men, you show love. And again, you honor and respect equally across the board. You honor women, respect them, value their input. I get it. But you show love. Man, it's endearing to her. And she goes, you know what? He just really, he's just a great guy. And he seems to really value me. And he and she'll probably bend over backwards for you to help. And together as a team, you guys will do great things at your job. It'll bless you. Second thing to apply, what you need to do in the marriage, I will accept some marital trouble as God's design between two people who have personal preferences that differ. Okay, listen. Trouble. Did you ever catch this in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 7:28 says this, but if you do marry, you have not sinned, but those who marry will face many troubles in this life. God promises in your relationships with the opposite sex, you will have trouble. He promises it. Huh. That kind of goes against the fairy tale that we hear in Hollywood, right? Yeah. Should I tap it? You got it? Thanks, Jordan. It happens. God? God's calling. He's saying amen. Yes, Lord, I'll keep going. So I'm praying that today just blows up all those lies that the world's trying to tell us about the fantasy world that, you know, you try to create. Romance is really important, so important. Put logs on the fire, keep the fire burning, go on dates, date your spouse, do it. Weekly if you can, minimally, monthly. Invest in your relationship. Talk to each other with grace and mercy, but you're going to have trouble at times. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:4. The wife does not have authority over her own body. This is the context of that scripture that we just read, okay? Here's the context. Earlier in chapter 7, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. What's they talking about? God's talking about sex. I said it in church. What? That word, yes. God created it, and he's talking about this. Okay, each has equal authority when it comes to sexual intimacy. So it begs the question on Tuesday night, who's going to decide whether they have sex or not? Who gets to say? And God says, yes. God says, yes. He gives it to you to figure that out with each other. There's no right or wrong whether you do or not. He gives it to you as a choice. It's fascinating. There's this 80-20 rule that Dr. Emerson Eggerich, the guy who wrote Love and Respect, he believes that it's 80% marriage is awesome, 20% is going to be trouble. And I trust his judgment. He's got a PhD in family therapy and psychology, so and he's got tons of experience. So I in my own experience, I've noticed 80% of the time, things are awesome. There's going to be 20% of the time where there's conflict and there's trouble. Okay? Now, here's what happens when you go into the marriage and you're thinking it's going to be 99% amazing and just 1% is just going to be, but we'll get over that because it's only 1%. And what happens when you have a difference of 19% trouble that you weren't anticipating? And all of a sudden, you get bitter. And all of a sudden, you start looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking for respect in all the wrong places because you're not getting it in the home. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump, so you're disgruntled about that, and you don't even appreciate the 80% that's going really well. Come on, somebody. Third thing you need to do is, and just say in your heart, I will follow God's revelation to me in Ephesians 5:33. Since my spouse affords me the opportunity to show my loving and reverent obedience to God, that conflict that you're having is an opportunity. See, your relationship with your spouse isn't even about your relationship with your spouse. When Paul was talking about marriage, he goes, I know this is a mystery, but I'm actually talking about the church and Jesus. See, it's really about our relationship with God. It's really about our relationship with God. So Ephesians 5:21 says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's why you want to do that. It's out of reverence for Christ. It's because, like, okay, husbands, I'm as a male, I'm going to love my wife unconditionally because I want to show, I'm using it as an opportunity to reverence Christ. I'm looking beyond her and the situation that's heated, but I'm looking beyond her to God. I'm saying, God, I love you, and because you command me to do this, I'm going to love her in this moment. And women, when you have an opportunity to respect your husband in that moment of tension and conflict, look beyond him to God. You respect God. Say, God, because I love you and I value you and you command me to do this out of obedience and reverence for you, I'm going to respect my husband in this situation. And I'm telling you, there's going to be some good fireworks in your marriage, some good sparks, that fire is going to be rekindled, and you're going to realize, wow, this can get pretty good. This can get pretty good. The last thing, I'll end with this. You need to say in your heart, I will wholeheartedly buy into the truth that everything I do in my marriage counts and leads to an eternal reward. Now, this is key because God is faithful in this. He's faithful in this. That even if your spouse doesn't respond the right way, if you respond the right way, God says, I'm going to reward that. I'm going to reward that. Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 says so much about relationships. It starts with the marriage, starts talking about relationships with children, and then it starts talking about relationships in the workplace and even masters and slaves at that time. And so it's all about relationships and how to love and respect in those relationships. And it culminates in this promise that God gives to his people. In Ephesians 6, 7 through 9, serve wholeheartedly as if you're serving the Lord, not people. You're not just serving your spouse, you're serving God through that, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do. The Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do. Do not threaten them. Come on. Since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, so that's God, and there is no favoritism with God. God doesn't show any favoritism. So, say, well, Pastor Mike, I did all that. He still left me. Pastor Mike, I did all that. She still cheated on me, and she divorced me. You can say with assurance in your heart, if you know in your heart that what you did was, I did the best I could to do what God commanded me to do. God goes, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to reward you for that. You can't control whether that person walked away or not, but you can control whether or not you do what I've commanded you to do, and I appreciate that, and I value it. And God's going to honor you because of it. Come on. Anyone get something good out of this message for them? Let's pray. Close your eyes. Let's just reflect on this. And I just want to encourage all of you. I know parts of this probably sounded pretty heavy and pretty challenging. But it comes from a heart of love and compassion to help every one of us in here, no matter our state. So if you desire to really grow in the areas of love and respect, I'm going to ask you to just make that choice right now and raise your hand, and I'm going to pray with you. If you want to grow in the areas of love and respect in your relationships, go and raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Thank you. I see all your hands. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It's so important. Thank you. I want to pray with you right now, and let's just believe God for the grace. Apart from him, we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Heavenly Father, I just pray for everyone whose hands went up, and I pray, God, that you give us the grace and the strength, Lord, the wisdom and guidance by your Holy Spirit to show love and respect in our relationships with people we care about, especially of those of the opposite sex. And we just pray, God, lead us and guide us. And Lord, I rebuke every demonic spirit that's trying to hinder people from being able to walk in this love and respect, God. I just pray, bless them, strengthen them, lead them and guide them. In Jesus' name, they're going to have a great week. Going to have a great week. Thank you, God. You're going to bless their relationships. You're already doing it now. You're doing something in their hearts. Even now, thank you, God. You're doing it. Thank you, Lord. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I got an important question to ask you. If you die right, like tonight, if you die, do you know for certain if you would go to heaven? That's a sobering thought, but you need to know for certain. Say, I don't know, think so, hope so. You don't want to leave that to chance. You can know for certain that you're going to heaven. You can know for certain that you have eternal life. God said in his word, I've written these things to you, little children, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You got to know for certain. And what does that mean? There comes a time in your life where you surrender your heart to God. You surrender your life to him. You invite him into your heart. You ask him to forgive you of your sins, and you surrender to him. And you just receive him as your Lord and your Savior. You surrender. You surrender your life. You let him take control. And at that moment, God says, you're born again. You have a new life. And you're going to go to heaven. No matter what happens to you in this life, you have hope for eternity. That's what God wants for you, every single one of you. He wants you back in his family and his fold. So if you've never prayed a prayer like that, that's why you're here today. But maybe you've prayed a prayer like that in the past, but right now you know you're not where you want to be with God. You know you're pretty far from him, and you want to get back on track. Well, that's why you're here today too, so you can get back on track with God. He loves you. So if any of those two scenarios apply to you, you want to begin a relationship with him or you want to get back on track in your relationship with him, if you would raise your hand, I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward, just raise your hand and I'm going to pray a prayer with you. Come on. Thank you. Anyone else? Go and be bold. Raise your hand. All right. Everyone, pray this prayer with them. Help them out. Heavenly Father, I pray that you forgive me. Forgive me for my sins. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Please forgive me and come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. I surrender all to you. I thank you, God, for your love. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take control. I give you my all. Thank you for saving me. I'm born again. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Would you give God praise for those who pray that prayer? Thank you, Victory Church. Love you.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. That was one of the most well-balanced, well-taught messages on relationships I've ever heard.